There we go. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 10. We're going to return to our series. We've been going through the book of Matthew in chapter 10, and we're examining this in detail, section by section, because in this, Jesus is sending out the disciples into ministry. And so it's a very good picture of numbers of things that you'll experience in pioneering. And so the series is the master's class on pioneering. Today's lesson, he is speaking about persecution, but we're not going to examine so much the persecution. What we're going to look at is this aspect that there are things that are beyond your control in ministry, and you have to factor that in if you're going to do a work for God. So we're going to get some scriptures. If I could, Brian's going to get Matthew 10, 17 through 20. Neil get Matthew 10, 19. Esteban is going to read Matthew 6, 34. Dwayne, Matthew 10, 18. David Sanchez, Matthew 10, 19, and I think that'll be the second time. And we have Caleb, Matthew 10, verse 20. Okay, let's get our main verses, which is Matthew 10, 17 through 20.
But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you.
Okay, let's look at the issue of control. Some people in life, they crave... being in control, and they fear being out of control. In other words, what that means is that they like life to be in neat little lines, everything that they know how to fix it. I had a relative one time. He was a funny individual, but he could not stand to have anything crooked. If you were with him, if you're eating a meal, he'd see the napkin, he would be straightening everything. Everything had to be lined up, his books were lined up, and so, of course, my brother-in-law, Paul Hamburg, was a tormentor while he was eating. He would be just making things crooked. Because it would drive him crazy. So, that wasn't just an issue of silverware or books, but people, that's what they want in life. They want everything. They want to know exactly how things are going to work out. They want to be able to straighten things out and do that. And so ministry, people who go into ministry, they have fears of the what ifs. What if someone asks me something and I don't know the answer? And that's going to be a terrible thing. What do? You say, I don't know. As simple as that. I don't know. Or I can find out, you know. But the idea that I can't control that. And then in the scripture that we're reading, this is dealing with some of the painful issues that are involved in ministry. It is talking about persecution. So this is government officials and different aspects like that you can't control the government, and he's just saying this is a recognition. It's not so much a primer on persecution, but it's actually giving us, this is what ministry is all about, slander. One of the painful parts of ministry is you have people that are going to say bad things about you. They're going to lie. And so they're gonna make things up simply because they have twisted things in their being, and you can't fix that. I was dealing with something recently, and someone was slandering me in another country, and it's like, how are you going to clear your name? How are you going to say, you can't. I can't. There's nothing I can do about it. I can't stop. I can't make people like me. I can't make people not say bad things about me. That's just the way it is. So this is actually, those would be just two minor little issues, but is actually a truth of a lot of ministry. God sends us. Remember what Matthew 10 is. Matthew 10 is a sending scripture. He is launching them into ministry. And part of the recognition is that God deliberately sends you into situations that are not, or they're beyond your control. Knowing full well that you can't put it in neat little rows, he doesn't protect us. We have the, in modern days, we have different styles of parenting. You have the helicopter parents who hover over at any moment, they're going to swoop in. You have the lawnmower parents, and a lawnmower parent, that's describing a parent who's going to, they're going to mow down any possible thing that would get in the way of their child. They're not going to have any problems in life. And so Jesus is not a lawnmower God. He's not going to protect and say, don't you ever say anything bad about any of my people. Don't ever let there be a situation that would be scary. I don't want you to be frightened. He launches and says, there's going to be things and you can't fix it. It's not in your control. Not being in control in some ways is the very essence of pastoring. You've heard me say before, people have asked me, do you get scared? Speaking in front of conference, or, you know, just different things. I say, I've spent my whole ministry doing things that terrify me. That's the way it is. You do one thing, you're scared, then you get good at it, doesn't bother you anymore, and then God asks you to do something else. You move on. That's just the way it is. You have to factor that in. So Jesus, in giving that simple recognition, you recognize you're not in control. So his antidote to that is not find a situation where you are in control. He says, stop acting like you are in control. Stop worrying like you could control it anyway. Verse 19.
When they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak.
Okay, so this is not, I've heard this used for by lazy pastors is why they don't study and prepare sermon. I just love the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, don't let it. That's not at all. Jesus is not against preparation, but he's just simply saying there are situations you cannot possibly know every situation you'll face. So why worry about it? Why do you want to stress about things that are not in your control? Anyway, this is a the simple recognition in life is worrying doesn't fix it. A lady in my church, we had an evangelist years ago that he had very good word of knowledge ministry. He could read people and tell them by the Spirit of God. And there's a lady, I knew her, she was a worrier. And he said, ma'am, stand up. He says, God wants you to know, if you don't stop worrying, you're going to die. And the whole audience went, and he said, and if you stop worrying, you're going to die anyway, so why worry? That's what Jesus is saying. Worrying doesn't fix it. It actually makes things worse in that way. And Jesus spoke about this in Matthew 6:34. Yeah, that was you.
So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today.
Okay, so Jesus says, why do you want, you have enough to worry about in any given day. Why do you want to add, it'd be like carrying a burden. Every day has its own burden. You got problems, the car breaks, the kids are sick, you got issues you're worrying about. It's a load, it's a weight. He's saying, why do you want to add tomorrow's weight to today? What if? I don't know, man. Why do you want to add that? It doesn't fix it. You worrying about it is not going to help it. You worrying about it is not like it's getting better. Mm-hmm. So Jesus says ministry involves things that are you're not in control of. So why worry about that? That's two very simple issues. Let's talk secondly about testimony. In life, we are very results-oriented. Often how we look at this, and again, this comes back to the situations in control, we measure things by how it works or whether it did not work. In pastoring, we have a saying, pastors are consumed with the three N's, nickels, noise, and numbers, right? How are the offerings? How many people came? What are people saying? Nickels, noise, and numbers. And so we measure that. There are pastors that they are, I mean, one day Jesus is alive, and then after the next service, they're ready to slash their wrists. Why? Because someone didn't come to church, or, you know, the offering was better. This is just a... So we're looking at results. So back to point one, Jesus says there are things you can't fix. That doesn't mean that they will never be fixed. He says you can't fix it. So God is therefore measuring things very differently. His concern is not, what did you do about that in the things you can't control? What he is concerned about is testimony, Matthew 10, 18.
And you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them.
Okay, so the context is persecution, slander. You can't fix this, but he says, why do I allow this testimony? Why don't I slap those people who are saying bad things? Testimony. So there is a testimony you can have in trouble. So it may be that sometimes trouble may be the very thing that causes people to hear about God. Our church in the first revival in the 1970 broke out because of trouble. Is some of our people went to the county fair and started preaching, and they got arrested, and they put it in the front page of the paper, and parents were saying terrible things and warning their children never go to that church because they pass out drugs in the offering, which, of course, then what happened? Every child wanted to go. They wanted to go check this out. So it actually worked in our favor. So trouble didn't stop people from getting saved. It actually caused more people to get saved. There may be then, in trouble, there may be people that God has ordained for them to hear the gospel through us and through trouble. That, you know, verse 18 is a testimony against them. We read in the book of Acts about King Agrippa. We hear about Pilate that in the gospels that they heard the gospel. They had a chance to repent. Why? Because of trouble. And that actually brought it. Then, but the real issue is, if you're going to do a work for God, it is how we react in trouble. That is the main component of testimony. So, the natural response in ministry is, especially if you are an aggressive person, some people are not aggressive, they're more passive anyway. But some people are aggressive. Their natural response is when people attack them, they want to fight. They want to fight back. And so, and that can be in ministry in different ways. Is often, I want to go confront them. I get my finger in their face and I want to tell them what I think about them. In pastoring, sometimes it's not good. But I know pastors that they do this from the pulpit. If someone is ticking them off, someone's saying something bad about them, so I'm going to preach a whole sermon on them. I'm going to blast, I'm going to consign them to hell, and they're going to use the pulpit in order to do that. And then, of course, we had to remove him because he cussed out somebody in the parking lot. It's a little hard when you cuss somebody out then to be the pastor and preach the next service. That doesn't work very well, so... So the issue is testimony. People watch how you react. How do you react when people treat you badly? And that makes an impact on them because God says he's very concerned about testimony. This is for a testimony. And then, of course, ultimately, the real issue is not, it is not a court of public opinion. We don't vote on this. How many, you know, Sister so-and-so said something bad. How many of you are going to vote? How many of you think that I'm not a bad guy? That doesn't matter. The ultimate audience is God. The testimony is before people, but ultimately is before God. The real issue is, what are you going to do in things you can't control, in painful issues? Is your testimony before God going to be maintained? Final thought, let's talk about help. There's a promise here in this scripture about supernatural help. And let's read Matthew 10:19 the second time.
Well, when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in the hour of what you should speak.
Okay, so as I said, this scripture is not against preparation. This doesn't say that, you know, tonight I'm going to preach and I didn't even work on it because the Holy Spirit's going to tell me what to say. That's not what this scripture is saying. What it is pointing out is God will help us beyond what we prepare. Beyond. That's the issue. We do our best. This is the amazing thing to me. This is true in all areas of ministry. God says more than we actually say. That's the whole. That's why you don't have to worry about, do I know the answer to every question, possible question? Did Adam have a belly button? Do I, you know, what if they had? God will say more than you can say. That's true in witnessing. That is especially true in preaching. Preaching is supernatural. Is that I prepare, I do the best of my ability, but ultimately my confidence is in the Holy Spirit, that he is going to do more than I can say. And I've had that. I've had several people in a row. They come up and tell me what God spoke to them in the sermon. And I'm like, wow, I didn't even say that. But God said it to them. And that's what God is saying here. So if you recognize that you're not in control, no point worrying. I'm going to trust in God, maintain my testimony. God says, I can help you. So what I said in point one, people will say bad things, that's all true. That doesn't mean that the rest of your life is going to be a bummer. That all it is people saying bad things about you. And no, is God supernaturally helps. And I've had this in witnessing. I've been witnessing, and for some reason I just feel led to say a certain thing. It's like, that is exactly. I've had it in conflict. And God will speak to me. I've had it supernatural. I'll be praying under my breath, dear Lord, I don't know what to tell this person. But God will speak to me, and I'll say something, and it's like everything changes. And then, as I said, preaching is that. So the real issue is you always have to remember this is a work of God. Often my prayer is I'm praying, God, I'm reminding you this is your work. This is your idea. I didn't plan this. So therefore, I'm going to trust that you're going to help us. Matthew 10:20.
For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you.
Think about that. That's quite a promise. So we are the one who say words, and yet the Bible says God is the one who speaks. It's the Spirit of the Father. And that's the confidence. If you've ever experienced that, you'll know God did something supernatural. He's able to help. Okay, let's open for some questions on that issue. Yep.
Pastor, you said in times of trouble, you need to maintain your testimony. I thought of like Peter denying Christ and they're accusing him of having fellowship with him. How do you regain your testimony if you, in a moment of trouble, let's say your passion overcomes you, like you said, that pastor cussed at somebody. How do you rebuild that after you fail in your testimony?
Well, in normal circumstances of life, in the body, in marriage with family, on the job, in the church, in most of those situations, is the faster you own it, the easier it will be to fix it. Right? It the greater our pride, the harder it is to fix. So our problem is pride makes us say, let's say we say something stupid. So there are people, I counsel people, and do you say sorry? There are people that, no, I never say, like, You're going to die. That's what, I promise you, you're going to die. So the faster this is, the issue is that all the promises in the Bible is of God responds to humility. So part of that is I should not have said that. I shouldn't have. That was wrong. I apologize. I'm going to work on that. I didn't work. And so if we respond in humility, God, the Bible says, gives grace to the humble. That's the key. So we're not doomed. And if one mistake doomed us, there's not any of us that will ever be able to do anything. So humility is the path of God's favor. And he helps us. And a testimony can be rebuilt, yes. Definitely. Somebody else. Thinking.
Yep. So Pastor, is the main reason why someone would worry constantly is someone who's more of a control person? I mean, is that usually, I mean, you said that, but is that the main fuel for someone who worries constantly? Is there someone who always, is someone who struggles with control?
Well, I think there can be a number of things. I think, of course, pride is pride doesn't like anything to be out of order, right? We want it all to be neat. That of course would be a main thing. But then of course is a curse. I had a very interesting conversation. I've been married to my wife now for 36 years or whatever it is, and she told me a story I had never heard before. So we were talking about the impact of divorce. And so she said that her dad would leave her mom and all this, and this was a crucial age. I can't remember, she probably was 11 when her dad first started leaving. So she said that fear dominated her life. And so worry, fear, all that, it was on her. And it manifested in a lot of different ways. And she said, years we go into ministry years later, she said she would battle that and would try not to act that way. And she said one time I went away to preach, I was on a trip, and she said the fear would be that I'm going to be abandoned, right? The result of divorce is someone's going to go away and leave me, I'm never going to see them again. And she said I went away, she dropped me at the airport, and she said when she came into the house, that feeling she used to feel when she was a kid just came on her heavy, that fear. And she said out loud, as she said, it's like she yelled, she said, no, I'm not going to live that way. And she says something broke off her. So it was like a curse of fear. And she said that changed. It was a dramatic difference from that time. So that could be another aspect of worry. Because worry is fear, isn't it?
Yep.
Yeah. Somebody else.
Yep. This isn't a question so much as just a comment regarding what you said. God's saying more than what you had prepared. I brought a gentleman to church a couple years back, and he was literally in a blood feud with his brother. His brother, which had been separated from his wife, literally had his wife executed on down here on Indian School, coming out of a club. She was going to go into Superior Court the next day and testify how he had been ripping off this man. He had also had a younger brother named Angel, Hispanic family, killed because he was going to testify as well. So this gentleman comes in and sits down, and you were preaching that morning, and you said open to Genesis, and you start preaching on Cain and Abel, and I'm not even sure how it fit within the context of what you're preaching, but you mentioned alcoholism, this guy was struggling with alcohol, the blood feud. I mean, that just, it just floored me. I couldn't believe if you were to literally preach any sermon on earth, that this would be for this man, it was that morning.
Yep, which goes back to my saying that I teach pastors, God is really, really smart. He's a lot smarter than I am. That's why I vote every year to reelect him. I'm going to let him keep running the universe. He's better at it than I am. Sorry, Dwayne, did you have a hand? Oh, sorry.
I was thinking, would you please address, you know, when you're out there and you're laboring, and you can come under some heavy persecution for things we do, hard houses and stuff, the danger of trying to avoid that.
Yeah, that's also another aspect of you don't want to stand because you fear what people will say. So we have, you know, that's some of the things we do in outreach and evangelism. There are guys, they don't want to do anything that will cause anybody to say anything bad about them. That's not just in outreach, that's true in the church, right? Is if you're really, really hung up on, if you really have to have everybody like you, I would not recommend being a pastor, because at any given time I got any given number of people that are mad at me because of, you know, I discipline their child, I wouldn't let them do something, you know. I mean, that's just the way it is. I preached on their sin. So there are guys that they want to avoid that. So I'm not going to make any stands with morals in the church. I'm not going to preach any issues that may seem controversial. I'm not going to evangelize in a way that will offend anyone. So that's, you become a, you know, the Bible says the fear of man is a snare. So you you become tied up, very ineffective. And God doesn't bless that. Yeah? Oh, I'm scratching. Scratching your face. Over there. So, yep.
How do you handle it when two people in your church are fighting?
Three stooges.
Obviously, maybe not, you know, physically, but like, you know, they're feuding in the church, especially in like a pioneer church. If you have two families who don't like each other and they're fighting, I mean, how do you,
It's too broad of a question. That would depend on the person, depend on what they're doing. You know, there's a lot of ways you have to handle conflict. So sometimes a quiet word and an explanation will help. Sometimes, you know, all the way to, if you do this again, I'll put you out, I won't let you, you know. I mean, there's just a whole range of things you can do. Mm-hmm. Trying to get to the real root of the issue, trying to identify who's the guilty party, you know. Tasing someone is often sometimes. Do you ever? Yeah. Mega Vince. Are we talking about just a regular conversation or a conflict conversation? Yeah, again, that can be pretty broad. There's an element of not worrying, but you still prepare. Like if I have a major, you know, you appreciate in my job, in my calling, I have very serious conflicts I have to deal with. So I will rehearse in my head how I want to address this the wisest way in preparation. Now, who knows how the conversation will actually wind up, but I at least will prepare what's the main points, what's the wisest way to say it, right? You stupid idiot is generally not a good opener. You know, I've learned that eventually. So that's not wrong. But then on the other hand, but I, even though I prepare and do all that, on the other hand, I can't stress about it. You know, and so it's a trust. You prepare and trust. Yeah. So the more you trust God, the better you sleep at night, right? If I run the universe, I don't sleep at all. I'm terrible at it. I've tried running the universe, and I can't even. I lost my wallet last week. How am I going to run the universe if I can't even find my wallet? Somebody else.
In relation to marriage, Yep. How are you able to disconnect or trying to prevent worry flowing back and forth between you and your wife?
Yeah, it's something you got to work on. And then again, it's all depending on the, you know, when I was young, every little thing would stress me out. Every little thing I would torment my wife because I was worried about it. Then you get better at that. That's not working. I do a better job of not bringing it in. But then I have things that are just, you know, they are consuming. And so you pay attention, you know, what's the, remember that little saying in that little video series, pay attention to the tension, right? Is that you, in your relationship, you recognize that there's some tension that you're bringing in, which is often in our relationship, is I am bringing in troubles. So I've got 50 things going at the same time, so I'm speaking short to my wife or not focusing on what she's saying, which causes problems. That's one thing. On another hand is that you shield your wife. I don't tell my wife everything that's going on. I don't tell my wife details and problems. That doesn't mean that she knows nothing. But there are things that God has made men can compartmentalize much better. Meaning they can put it in a box and then move on. Now, the downside is if you take that to an extreme, you can become a serial killer, right? You know, that's not good. You can become a deceitful liar in your whole life, you know. But that is something that women don't have that in some way. They become very emotionally invested in every detail and every problem. So therefore, in general, there's a problem. I don't come, if I counsel somebody, I don't come home and say to my wife, you know what that guy said? He said, and he was saying, you know, this guy is saying bad things about me. Or, you know, I don't tell my wife that. So there's an element of shielding. Yeah. You try to do that.
Yep. So you had said that we are results oriented, and so we measure things by it worked or it didn't work. So God allows things to not work.
Sure.
For testimony. Is that what you're saying? Just
yeah. You know, I mean, God allows things not work for a lot of reasons. One is simple pride. You know, if God let us work every time, our head wouldn't fit through the door if everything worked fantastically. And so therefore God, he's able to cure things sometimes. So, yeah, for a lot of reasons it doesn't work. Yep. That's all true. So, how many of you would like to see the building from the inside?
Ooh, yes. Okay. Still thinking about the belly button.
Quickly. Quickly pass those out.